promised that I would continue and finish the lesson that we began this morning, A Storm at Ziklag. And so tonight is part two, After the Storm. After the Storm. We left David this morning in the smoldering ruins of his village, his home away from home in Philistia, the land of the Philistines, in the tribe of Gath, where the village of Ziklag has been burned to the ground by the Amalekites. All of their families and all of their possessions have been taken. They are left with absolutely nothing. They have come home from a three-day march, didn't take possessions with them, so all they have is what they're wearing and what they're carrying. That's the only thing they have. And of course, they're so upset, they're so torn up that they weep until they have no more strength to weep. And then they turn on David. And David is concerned about this. He's scared about this. He's very distraught about this whole situation. He's suffering the same loss they are, but now his life is in jeopardy. And so David strengthened himself in the Lord. He turned to God, looked up to God, focused on God. Then he submitted himself to God. And then he inquired of the Lord. He sought to do God's will. And folks, that's the key to strengthening yourself in the Lord. That's really at the heart of it all. But anyway, he has inquired of the Lord as to what he should do. And God told him, pursue the enemy and you will recover all that is taken without any loss. There will be no loss. So you're going to get back all your children, all your wives, you're going to get back your elderly, you're going to get back every person that was taken and every possession that was taken. You're going to receive those back. So they had to accept God's word on that. So now they've gone. They went over that hill and back out into where the battle would be fought, but they didn't know where to go. They didn't know where to go. They went here and there and up and down. They pursued the enemy, and in their pursuit, after this three-day force march, well, they went 3 days up to where the place was. They were going to parade and then go to war. 3 days march back. Then they've had hardly any rest. They've been worried to death about their family. They know, as it is even today, in cases where there are kidnappings in this country, the sooner you can get on the trail, the better your chances of saving your loved one that was kidnapped. Okay? And so they know they've got to get on the trail, but they can't find the trail. They can't figure out where they are. And so they're pursuing their enemy. Well, 200 of the men are so weak that they cannot continue. And so they stay behind with the baggage. This is in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, verse 9 and 10. They stay behind with the baggage, and then the rest of them go on, and they find the enemy, they defeat the enemy, they recover even more than what they lost. This is the 400 men. The 400 men and David went on, fought the enemy, recovered more than what they lost, got all their wives, all their children, all their families back. And then David came upon another crisis here, because the 400 did not want to share the spoil with the 200 that stayed behind. Hey, they didn't fight. They didn't risk anything. Why should they share in the spoils that we have taken? In fact, they shouldn't get anything except their families back. And then they should depart, meaning they should leave. We don't want them with us anymore because they were too weak to go on. And that was the attitude they had. Listen to the text in 1 Samuel 30, verse 22. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David. See, among this 400, there were some really good soldiers, but there was also some scalawags. Do y'all ever use that term? Y'all ever heard scalawag? Some rascals. Some terrible, terrible people. They may have been good soldiers, but they didn't have much in the way of compassion or morality or ethics when it came to that. I mean, I'm sure these were among the first that cried out to stone David when their lives had been upset by that storm that came to Ziklag in the form of the Amalekites. So they did not want They did not want to give these people anything. Look at what they says. Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered. That is a key phrase. We will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Gone. They're not going with us anymore. We don't want them. Well, who died and made you boss? I thought David was the leader. I thought David was the one that was the appointed king. I thought David was the anointed of God who made you guys the leaders. But this was their attitude. And of course, David just wouldn't have it. No, you're not going to act in this way. Now, obviously, not all the 400 men felt that way because David had support. And so he gave the men who stayed behind an equal share of all the spoil. But not only that, he sent generous gifts to the surrounding Israelite villages that had been plundered. Villages that the Amalekites had attacked, David sent generous gifts to them. You say, how do you know that those were villages that the Amalekites attacked? You find that out earlier in the chapter. But David gave generous gifts to these villages. Let's see. Where's the text? I'm trying to find. Oh, yeah. This is in verse 23 through 31 where you can read about that. Now, the point is the Lord does not want us to be selfish. And He does not give us blessings simply so we can live a comfortable, happy, self-centered life, hoarding all the blessings and benefits that God gives us. God intends for us to share. He intends for us to share what He has given us. Where did we get what we got? Did we get it from our own abilities, from our own two hands? Is that where we got it? No. You can shake your head this way. Yeah, you've got a job. Yeah, you work 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours. Yeah. Some are working 80 hours. Yeah, you work hard and you earn money. And yeah, you have the right to that money. But who's the one that gave you the skills to do that? Well, I developed those skills myself. Oh, really? You think so? You don't think God had anything to do with you being able to develop those skills or get this job or maintain this job or be successful in your job? You don't think God had anything to do with blessing you? You think you did all of this by yourself? I don't think you think that. I don't think any of us think that. But there are people, obviously, in the world who do believe that, certainly. But the point is, David was not going to be selfish with what God had blessed him with. And I need to make that point very clearly. You see, these greedy men thought they had recovered the spoils. They thought that they had defeated the Amalekites and recovered the spoils. I'm going to make that point very clear in just a moment. The reality is, David knew that it was the Lord that had given them what they had recovered. Verse 23, but David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. They said, what we have recovered. And David replied, with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us. So God gave us. He preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. Do you see that? He has given us these gifts. He has preserved our lives. And He has delivered into our hand our enemies. You think you won that battle on your own? Think again. Think again. No, they were blessed by God with that victory. If the Lord has given, guess what? We have to give account to Him as stewards of what He has given to us on how we dispense those gifts, on how we help others and do good for others. God never gives us blessings just to make us happy. He gives us blessings so that we may share them. I didn't say give away all your blessings. I didn't say give away all your blessings, but so that you may share your blessings with others. And always it is so that God will be glorified. You see, when I do good for others, it's not in my name, it's in Jesus' name, right? When you do good to others, when you try to help others, it's in Jesus' name. It's by His authority and it's to His credit. It's because of Him. It's our effort to glorify Him, to exalt Jesus Christ. When we do good, when we send money for the hurricane victims in Houston, and if this plays out like they're saying it's going to, and I don't know that it's going to, I really think this storm is playing out a lot less powerful than what they imagined. But if this does damage in Florida like what it did in Texas, no doubt we're going to help as a congregation with brethren in Florida, helping meet the needs of those brethren in Florida too. I have no doubt about that. When a crisis strikes, when a tragedy comes, in any form, in any shape, we are to share with those that are in need. It may be a family's home burns and we help them at that time. It may be someone, some family in the hospital and their loved ones need assistance, food or shelter or something of that nature so that they can be near their loved one. There are so many opportunities we have to do good. And it's not that God is expecting us to give away all that we have. He never commanded us to do that. But He does expect us to share. And when one person has to share with one person, then it's a bigger load. But when a congregation shares with one person's need or a group of people's need, guess what? It's not such a heavy load on the ones that are sharing. This is why it's imperative that we all work together, that we join hands in fellowship in helping those around us that have needs. All right. That was a side point that I wanted to make. Now, to finish this story, I want to tell you three things about God as we finish this amazing story of the cleaning up after the storm. So, first of all, we find in this text that David would not permit them to withhold the spoils from those people that stayed behind with the baggage. And it became a law in the land that if you have a troop that's going to battle and there's going to be spoils, that those spoils are going to be divided with those that stay back with the holding the horses or mining, manding the battles or the baggage or whatever, the supplies. They're going to get an equal share whether they actually fight or not. David made that part of the law in the land, a government law, not a law of God, but a government law. But I want to tell you three things about God to finish this story. First of all, our God is a sovereign God. God rules over this world. Now, I know Satan has his impact. Satan has his effect. Satan has conquered, if you please, most of this world. Most of this world is under his dominion, under his thumb, if you please. But God still rules over this world. God rules over this world. And God has the power to limit Satan's successes. We have to believe that. If we doubt that, then what are we doing here? We have to believe God has the power to overcome anything that Satan would do. All right? So that being said, the Amalekite raid on Ziklag, while David and his men were gone, was not a coincidence, nor was it an accident. No, it was not. God was not in heaven saying, "Oh, rats! While I was so concerned about Saul and the armies of Israel, those dirty Amalekites snuck in there and got one over on me." No, you don't sneak in on God. The other night, it was such a nice, cool night. And Faye and I had us a glass of tea, and we were going to go sit on the front porch. We have a motion light out there. And it comes on when you get too close to the edge of the porch now. And boy, I'm telling you, I got out there. We didn't want it to come on. We wanted to be able to sit on the front porch in the dark and just talk and just enjoy the night, the dark night air and everything, and just sit there and rock in our little Walmart rocking chairs and just enjoy ourselves. And you know, I got out there and I snuck by that thing and I got past it. And I got over there, and so here come Faye out the door, and she gets out, and she starts sneaking, but she took a step too close to the porch, and the light came on, and it didn't go off for 10 minutes. Just ruined that whole beautiful little scene. We were going to just sit out there and just
chat. We were going to talk about Danny Dodson and no, we weren't. We were not going to talk about Danny Dodson. We were just going to talk about life. But that's not the point. That's not important. The point is, Faye blew it, okay? She moved too fast. The light came on. She couldn't sneak past a motion light. How are you going to sneak past God? Huh? How are you going to sneak past God? You can't sneak past God. You're not going to do that. God is the one who works all things according to His will. And He used this, what appeared to be a tragedy, and it was tragic. But you notice there was no loss of life. There was only loss of property. And that's just the houses they lived in. Now, Gary, I'm not done yet. All right. Gary was over there hitting that note on that pitch pipe, making sure he was ready. I'm not done yet. I know some of y'all over here were working and hoping for it, but anyway, I'm almost done though. God works things out, and He used this tragic situation in the lives of David and his men to teach them you have to rely upon God when everything else seems hopeless. God is in charge and He is in control. And we all need reminders of that sometimes. And you know, as David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, he saw that a big part of this disaster was an opportunity for God to show Himself truly as the Almighty God because of the things that happened. So David didn't do what some folks would say to do, to, you know, express his rage toward God. God, why have you done this to me? He didn't shriek, God, if you love me, you wouldn't have let this happen. He didn't blame God. Rather, he submitted to the sovereign God and did what God told him to do. Even though his house was burnt to the ground, his family is missing, his goods are gone, he has nothing. But he did not rage against God, nor charge God foolishly, to quote from the book of Job. But he submitted to God. He recognized the sovereign God. And now, this is also seen in another little incident in this story, which is found in verse 11 and 12. I want you to see this. It starts in verse 11. As they're traveling along looking for these guys, north, south, east, west, they can't find them anywhere. Well, how'd they find them? I'm glad you asked. They happened upon a young man, an Egyptian, that was sick, that was in bad, bad condition. They just happened upon this young man out in the middle of nowhere. Do you truly believe they just happened upon this young man? I don't think you truly believe that. God helped them. God gave them this guidance. So they met this, they found this young Egyptian slave of one of the Amalekites in a field. Look at verse 11 beginning. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. When he'd eaten, his strength came back, for he had not eaten any bread or drank any water for 3 days and three nights. And the Egyptian had gotten sick and couldn't keep up with the marauders, the Amalekites, as they're fleeing. And so his Amalekite master possibly thought, I've got a bunch of new slaves now. Who needs this kid? And he cast him aside like somebody throws out an empty Coke can. Well, God has a way of using the discards in His plans. And so here's this young man that turned out to be the key in finding this Amalekite raiders. Because what happened is David was kind to this boy. He was kind to him. They fed him. They gave him drink. They let him rest. And the young man ended up leading them to where the Amalekites were. You know, there's a lesson in this. Even in the midst of your storm, be a Christian. Be a Christian. Even in the midst of your personal crisis, be a Christian. Conduct yourself as you would in a time of great victory. In a time of happiness and joy. It's easy to be a Christian when all things are well. But when things are hard, that's when we're challenged. And yet David conducted himself in the way God would have him do.
He was kind and compassionate toward a person in need, even while they were on their quest to retake what they had been, or what they had lost, to retake their families and their possessions. They're on this quest, but they took time to help this lad. Now, folks, the message is very clear. Christians must be Christians in good times and in bad, during the storms and during the cleanup, during times of joy and celebration, during times of weeping and mourning. We still must treat people the way we're supposed to. We still must act toward our fellow man like God would have us to act, even when we don't feel like it. Especially when we don't feel like it. Because that's when it's the hardest to do. But if we recognize that God is sovereign, then we will do what God tells us to do. He is our God. And no matter how dark the situation, our all-knowing God is all-powerful enough. He's still on His throne. He's the one who put all things in place, even to the little details, to show us His might and His care when we trust in Him. So that's number one thing about God. He is sovereign. Number two, our God is sufficient. He is sufficient. God is all-powerful. The Amalekites stole David's goods, but they could not steal David's God. Alexander McLaren made this statement: whatever else we lose, as long as we have Him, we are rich. And whatever else we possess, we are poor as long as we have not Him. Whatever else we possess, we are poor if we have not Him. The Hampton subdivision over toward Madison, the homes start at $300,000. They start at $300,000. That's where they begin. Who knows what they go up to? Wow, that's something, isn't it? But if they have not God, they have nothing. They are poor. They are poor. And yet, if your house is only worth $50,000, but if you have God, you are rich. You are wealthy beyond belief. God will sometimes take away earthly things from us so that we can learn to trust in Him. See, and these are things that we often find ourselves trusting in our material goods. We trust in our bank account. We trust in our stock, our stocks and our bonds and our investments. We can put our trust in the structure, the sturdiness of our house to hold up against the storm. We can put our trust in our own physical health and our own physical strength. Those are things we can put our trust in, you know, to handle all these things that come to us. But the reality is, if we trust in ourselves or in our possessions more than we trust in God, we are foolish. Foolish. God does these things, causes some of these storms to come on us so that we can learn the valuable lesson that God is the one that is providing for us all things. He's the one that is sustaining us. He's the one that's going to take care of us. He's the one that delivers us from evil. He's the one that keeps us safe from harm. God is the one who is all sufficient. As the song says, He is my all in all. Charles Spurgeon was a 19th century preacher in Great Britain. He was a man that, I guess you could say, he could become clinically depressed. He dealt with depression. It was an ongoing struggle with Spurgeon, okay? And one day, while he was riding home, feeling weary, feeling down, just feeling so sad, a verse of Scripture just burst through his mind, through his thoughts. My grace is sufficient for you. That thought, that verse just popped into his consciousness. And Spurgeon replied, I should think it is, Lord. And he burst out laughing. His unbelief, his doubt in God, and his doubt in himself that was causing his depression caused him to make the following three comparisons. Listen, you're going to love these. It was as if a little fish being very thirsty
was troubled about drinking the river dry. And the river said, my stream is sufficient for you. Or it was as if a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt, after 7 years of plenty, feared it might die of famine. And Joseph said, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for you. Or again, as if a man fearing that he would exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere, but the earth saying, breathe away, O man, and fill your lungs forever. My atmosphere is sufficient for you. Three beautiful little word pictures help us realize our needs are nowhere. They're nothing to be compared with God's ability to meet our needs. He can fulfill all of our needs with no effort at all. And they may seem great to us. They may seem staggering to us. But God is all sufficient to meet our needs. So trust in Him. So my points so far are: God is sovereign, ruling over all things. Our God is sufficient, able to meet all our needs and to make all things well. And our God is gracious. He is so full of grace. God's grace means that He does not deal with us according to our sins, but according to His great mercy that He showed to us through Jesus Christ, who bore our sins Himself. God's grace cannot be exhausted toward His children. It is the kindness of God, or the goodness of God, as one translation puts it, that leads us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. So do you suppose that David and his men saw Ziklag burned to the ground, their families and possessions gone? Do you suppose that any of them asked that question, where is God in all this? Why would God allow this to happen? Has God abandoned us? Had God abandoned David because David had gotten snagged in sin? Had God abandoned him? No. No. Don't miss this. This is the beautiful part of this story. While David was reaping the consequences of his sin, making an alliance with the enemy, leaving the children of God, being willing to go fight his own people, but fortunately being sent back, he's at the lowest point of his life so far. But God was acting on David's behalf to give David the throne of Israel. I want you to notice, God caused the Philistine princes to tell David he couldn't fight. So it got him out of that compromising situation of fighting against his own people. Send him back. You think that was their idea, or you think that was God's idea? Uh-huh. And then at the same time that David and his men were crying over the destruction of Ziklag, God was using the Philistines to remove Saul from being king so that David could be made king. And even with the loss of Ziklag, God was proving His provision, because it destroyed David's roots in that foreign enemy land and paved the way for him to return home to Hebron, which is where he was supposed to go. And when he got to Hebron, he began to rule over Judah. Now, it took a little while before he ruled over the whole nation, but he was made king upon his return to Hebron. And that's where God wanted him all along. It's easy for you and me to make our own way. It's easy for us to see things our own way, to decide things for ourselves without consulting the Lord. And find ourselves, if we truly could see with the vision of the angels, we would see ourselves in opposition to what God's plan for us is. But again, remember, God does not force obedience. God does not force us to have faith. He does not force us to serve Him. And we may think we're serving the Lord, but at the same time, we may be living in opposition to the plans that God has for us. I mean, it's easy. So we have to keep our minds and our hearts open to God, open to seeing His will, so that we can see when God closes a door. We don't try to barge through that closed door like Balaam tried to do. Remember Balaam and the talking donkey? Remember that? We don't try to barge through a closed door. We're sensitive to God. We're sensitive to the fact that God has a plan for us, and God will show us the way if we will listen. God sometimes destroys the things that we cherish in this world so that He can give us His best. Sometimes it's a severe mercy, but God is always acting in grace toward His children. All right, let me wrap this up. Martin Luther was another one that suffered from depression. Martin Luther, the one that nailed those propositions to the Catholic Church door when they had been selling indulgences, he challenged the whole Catholic Church to a debate. Wow, what a man. What a man. And yet this fella was overwhelmed with depression. And no matter how many appeals of his family and his friends, he couldn't seem to shake it. This impending sense of doom, this darkness that seemed to just envelop him. And so finally his wife Katie had had enough. And so she put on the black garments of a widow in mourning. And Luther said, "Who died?" And she said, "Well, God in heaven must have died based on your demeanor." Oh, just instantly the depression was gone. And he kissed his wife for her wisdom and faith. What a blessing. What a blessing. The reality is, if we just look past our own short-sightedness, we can often see the glory of God. We can see God working in our lives. If we just kind of back up and take in the big picture and look at where we've been and where we could have been. And but for the grace of God, there go we, right? If we just kind of back up and look at it. And so I want you to understand that when the storms come, they are tragic and they are painful and they are hard. And when they go by, then we've got a big mess to clean up. But guess what? God is with us the whole time. He's with us through the horrifying wind and the rain. He's with us through the thunder and the lightning and the shaking. He's with us through the destruction of it all. He's with us at the time of the cleanup. He's with us at the time of the rebuilding. He's with us at the time of victory. And He's with us at the time of our death. We're never alone. We're never alone. Now you may be low this evening. It could be due to your sin. It could be due to some crisis in your life, some other hard circumstance. But just remember, no matter how low you go, the way back to our sovereign, sufficient, gracious Lord is always open. He bids you to come back to Him like David. You can strengthen yourself in the Lord your God by focusing on God, looking up. By submitting to God, repent and humble yourself before the Lord. And by trusting in God, determined to do whatever God says, depending upon God to make the way clear for you to obey Him. So you can handle the storms and you can handle the cleanup because God is the one that's holding the shovel. He's the one that's going to help you through it. So trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. If there's a way we can help you tonight to make anything that's standing between you and God, to help you get that out of the way, please let us know that right now. Come to